breakfast you all put together, and it's always great to get together with sisters and hear the testimonies of how God has changed lives and to get into His Word. So I'm really thankful for Brittany inviting me, and congratulations, Brittany. I hear it's your first campus event for the women. So you're setting the pace for the rest of the churches. And inspiring us. I was at Brittany's birthday party last night, and it was just really incredible to hear everyone share their heart about her and just how much she gives her heart and loves the women here. And so this is, I think, a real testimony of that. So I'm grateful to be here, and I'm also grateful to be here with Teresa, of course. I love spending time with Teresa every chance that I get. Yesterday we went shopping and I got some rain boots on sale for $25. They're really cute rain boots. They're not like this rain boots. They're purple and they have a wedge heel and they have this gold buckle on it. Like, they're really stylish. So I was fired up because they're $25. So anyway, that's a treasured moment and a memory made together. We love to do that. But God has really used the brooms to build a great church in Chicago, and they truly are heroes in the faith. You're very, very lucky to have them. And they're very dear to my heart and to my husband's heart. So it's good to be here. And I bring you greetings from your sister church in Washington, D.C. We bring you love and good news. I bring you Renelle Richards, who's here. The church is doing great in D.C., and we're very thankful for your prayers and your partnership. We're growing in numbers, and we're growing in our love for God, for each other, and I think God is really building the character of the church. But I'm particularly encouraged about our campus ministry. In D.C., we have many colleges. A lot of people come there to study, and because we want to win as many people as possible to Christ, we have different campus Bible talks, and we have a Georgetown Bible talk. Georgetown is a really, really awesome school in the nation here and in the world, really, but it traditionally has been a very hard campus to evangelize. But there's this great guy studying the Bible. He's on the football team. And so he's close to getting baptized at Howard University. We have a Bible talk, and they have 10 studies going on right now. We have UDC. University of DC has been very fruitful this year, and we also have a Bible talk at University of Maryland. MICA, which is in Baltimore, and University of Baltimore. And coming soon, we'll have an American University Bible talk as well. There's a woman, actually. Her name is Melissa, that was met in Syracuse at Cornell University by Hope, one of the sisters there. And she moved to D.C. I'm sure some of you know Hope. Anyway, she moved to D.C., and she started studying the Bible. And she's being baptized tomorrow. We're very happy for Melissa, and Renelle has been in her study. So our campus ministries are very fruitful. And another piece of great news is you all know Aaron Morgan, who was baptized here in Chicago. Aaron is doing great. She is actually leading a house church with her boyfriend, Joe Sterling, and they oversee the University of Maryland Bible Talk, the Howard Bible Talk, the MICA Bible Talk, and the University of Baltimore Bible Talk. And so really, Brittany, Renelle, Aaron, these are such great examples of young women. Yeah. A faith, and it's a great testimony of love and of the love between the churches and how we can go from church to church and, you know, send our people with confidence that they'll be loved and taken care of. So that's my great news for you. And lastly, my aunt and uncle, who are visiting from Mexico, they're studying the Bible. We've been studying the Bible with them, and they will actually be getting baptized tomorrow as well. They are the first people in my entire family that have been open. God is building the Mexico church as we speak. I would love to say a prayer before I get started with my speech, if you don't mind. Dear God, thank you so much for this wonderful morning, God. Thank you so much just for the awesome fellowship and the food that you've provided for us this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as women to learn more about you, to share our hearts, Lord, and to ultimately be bonded with you, Lord, and to have a relationship with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you even want to dwell among us, Father. We truly do not deserve anything, Father, but we are so very grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. And I just really pray that you would bless this time. I pray that I would be able to convey the message that you have for the women this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Love Actually. I love your theme. Poets, songwriters, novelists, playwrights throughout time have written about this most mysterious and wonderful thing called love. More songs have been inspired and written about love than any other subject. Most movies, at the very least, have a subplot having to do with love or relationships. And then there's Twilight. It goes something like this. Will I ever be in love? Will he love me back? Will he love me forever? Once you have them and some time goes by, it becomes, wow, do I really want to keep loving him? Then it becomes, you know, we're not in love anymore. And then it becomes, I want to feel love. And so we desperately continue in our quest for love, often getting ourselves into trouble, right? Yet we instinctively know that love is a good thing. We all get these weird feelings of love when we see a little baby, right? We want to love that baby. It's so cute, their little chubby hands. It's just so cute. This produces a feeling of love. Or if you're not into babies, how about puppies? How about weddings? Everybody loves weddings because you know that the couple is in love and it's just, everything's beautiful. Or my favorite, an elderly couple holding hands. Like Tamina and Clay. Or a little girl kissing her daddy. So why do we end up feeling unloved and even brokenhearted? Why do we fail at love so much? And yet instinctively we know that love is good. We know that it comes from above. I love Women's Day. I was first invited to Women's Day 13 years ago when I was 25 years old. You can do the math. And I remember sitting way at the back and the women had shared their testimonies and I was in the back in tears. By the time the last woman came up, I was just in tears because I remember thinking, how can she stand up there and just bare her soul? That was just incredible to me. It was so powerful and so moving. And it was just incredible to be able to relate to other women that had pain, that had given their heart, had given their love, and then had been wronged and returned, or women that had been abused or abandoned. But yet they still had dreams, and they wanted to have hope so desperately. And I felt that way. And so that's why I love Women's Day. And the theme is a great theme. I think it's from a movie, but quite opposite to movies and what Hollywood portrays, the Bible version of love actually is quite different. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible says that love never fails. So if love never fails, why do so many love stories, quote unquote, end in failure? Maybe we're doing it all wrong. Like everything else worthwhile, there are no shortcuts in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, also very popular, says love is patient and love is kind. Wow! We like the benefits, but we want to avoid the sacrifice oftentimes. if we are consistently patient and kind, do you not think that people will feel love? But you might say, well, what about me? Who's going to love me? Who's going to take care of me? Today, I want to persuade you, through the Word of God, that you can have a love more amazing than you ever thought or imagined. Let's go to John, 1 John 3, if you have a Bible. First John 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 20. This is how we know what love is. Aha! Getting some answers here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we have to lay our lives down for others. And then it says, let us not love with words. You know how we can be so quick to say, I love you. Yeah. But with actions and in truth. And it says that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Wow, that's kind of scary, right? He knows everything about you and me. And he wants to teach us and help us so that we can be successful and learn to love the way he does. Let's keep reading in 1 John 4.
Come on, Lucy. Good stuff.
I'm going to read in verse 16. First John 3, verse 16. The second part. God is love. Wow. Remember that song from the 80s? It was, what is love? I can't sing. Anyway. You know that song? I love the 80s. I love that song. I'm proud of the 80s. The Bible says here, God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. So the Bible says that God is love, and if we imitate him and are like him here on earth, we can have confidence that we will be with him forever and eternity. And we all want to be with God forever and eternity, right? That's the reason you're here today. The Bible says that God has put eternity in your heart. So that God has set eternity in the hearts of man, so you long to be with God forever. Your heart longs to be with God.
Yeah.
Let's keep reading.
Come on.
Chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome.
Wow.
For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So love for God is to obey his commands. Now this is really important, okay? Because we've been talking about how God loves us. And I think instinctively we know, you know, we hear it all the time. You know, God loves me, God loves me. So whether or not you believe that, that's a different story. But God loves you, that's a fact. But how do we reciprocate that love?
Right.
The Bible says that love for God is to obey his commands, and that his commands are not burdensome. So what is the greatest command? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 22, and you can write this down, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what God requires of us. That's how we show love to God. God wants you and me to love Him more than anything else, and second to everyone else. Can you imagine if everybody did this? If everybody loved God first and then loved each other?
Yeah.
Everybody would be taken care of, right?
Yeah.
That's God's heart. That's God's plan. Okay, so now that you have a conviction, conviction means that you are convinced from the scriptures. What love means. Okay, love means to lay down your life, just as Jesus did for us. He died for us, for our sins, and we all have sins, right?
Yeah.
That God loves us. That to reciprocate His love is by obeying His commands, and that His commands are not burdensome.
Yeah.
Okay, now we're going to read a couple of stories in the Bible that are really going to inspire you of Jesus and how He taught people how to love. So we're going to go to Mark 10. So growing up, I didn't have a great relationship with my father. I was kind of a sad child because I really didn't feel close to Dad for different reasons. My dad was a very responsible, very, very hardworking man. He definitely had that immigrant mentality. You know, he came to the States when he was 17, and his mindset was, we work hard, we are very frugal, we save up all our money, and we don't mess around. And it was good. He had a lot of character. But Dad also had a drinking problem. And we weren't very close. And he hurt my mom a lot in their marriage. And so that really hurt me growing up. So I grew up very resentful of Dad. And yet I had a deep longing in my heart to really be close to him. I don't know if anybody can relate in this room.
Yeah.
I really, 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 like, secretly loved my dad. And I wanted to be Daddy's little girl. Well, that never happened for me. And so I just grew up really sad. And the resentment grew into other things later on, like envy. Like, I started to have a really deep envy of women or girls that seemed to have great relationships with their dad or their family. And the envy later on turned into bitterness. By the time I was a teen, I was very hard-hearted towards my dad. I didn't love him at all. I was rebellious. I would say hateful things to him. I definitely did not appreciate him, and I became very, very ungrateful in every way. I never showed any gratitude. I didn't say thank you. I developed this weird attitude of entitlement, like, well, you know, you didn't love me, and you didn't give me what I needed, so, you know, now I need to get what I need. And I really had a really bad attitude. So the whole time I felt very justified in this attitude and the way that I treated my dad. And so I became determined to find love and happiness. Like, really, that really became like this idol for me that I went after with all of my heart. I went after finding love and happiness because I was convinced that it was out there. My favorite show at the time, you may be too young to remember this, but it was The Brady Bunch. It might be on Nick, you know, reruns and stuff like that. I love The Brady Bunch. And I wished for a family like that. Like, I really, really wished, and I was convinced that it was possible and it was true. Later on in life, however, I actually worked in Hollywood, and I realized that it's all fake. And I was really disappointed because actually the house that they filmed the show in was like down the street from my house, and it really wasn't that nice. And it was just, the whole thing was just a whole disappointment. But anyway, that was what I pursued. I went after it with all of my heart. And I'm really grateful for the truth of God's Word.
Yeah.
Because through studying the Bible, and I'll share my life a little bit more, I was really able to dispel a lot of the myths. You know, like Brittany was talking about. There's so many myths out there. But let's look at one person in the Bible. He's a young man, like, you know, a lot of you here today are young, and you might be able to relate to him. In Mark 10, verse 17.
Come on, Lucy.
Come on, Lucy.
The Bible says that simply that he's a rich young man, and in other scriptures it describes him as a rich young ruler. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This young man seems to have it all.
Yeah.
He's rich and he's young. And as Jesus is leaving, this is his last chance to ask this burning question on his heart. He's earnest. He's urgent. This passage is troubling to his disciples and to the rich young ruler and to us, too. It's radical.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's easy to miss the truth when it's presented in moderation. But the truth can be unmistakable when it's delivered raw, and that's the kind of storytelling that Jesus is known for. He just tells it like it is.
Right.
And this young man was Jewish. He knew the law. He was even religious, as Nikki had shared. She had grown up religious all her life. And here he boasts about obeying five of the commands, or the commandments. Interesting how Jesus leaves out the number one command, which is to love God only, to love him with all his heart. Jesus already knew his heart. That's why he didn't even talk about it. Remember, God knows everything. See, this young man looked really good on the outside. He looked like he had it all together. He was young and he was rich. Everybody wants to be young and rich. We spend thousands on face creams and trying to make ourselves look beautiful and young.
Beverly Hills.
That's right. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. What does that mean? Jesus had compassion on him because he knew that he was lacking something so incredible. And so he had compassion on him. See, I can relate to this young person. I had worked very hard in school. Like I said, I became determined to find love and happiness. And in my career, and I happen to work in the entertainment industry. I'm originally from Los Angeles, and so I was born and raised there, and people moved there in droves to work in the entertainment industry and to make it.
Hollywood.
That's right. Hollywood. And by the age of 25, I had accomplished a lot by the world standards. I had a highly coveted position at a major record label. For those of you that are artists, you know that is like the most awesome thing in the world for an artist, at least a singer or a songwriter, to be signed by a record label. I happen to be the person that signed the artist.
Wow.
And I was 25 years old. I had this highly coveted position. My job, part of my job, was to wine and dine recording artists, produce their music videos, take the songs that would go on their albums, hire the photographers and shoot their album covers, and go backstage to any concert in town I wanted anytime. God allowed it for a purpose. I really got to live the life of a rock star without the burden of celebrity.
Wow.
Because nobody knew who I was. I was the behind the scenes person.
Wow.
And let me tell you, people looked at me and they thought, you know what, this girl really has it all together. Mm-hmm. Yet, every night I would cry myself to sleep. Because I was guilty of so many sins. I had violated my conscience over and over and over again. And my heart was hurting. I so desperately wanted to be loved for real. I had a boyfriend who happened to be a really great guy. Yet I was always insecure. Can anybody relate?
Yeah.
Insecure. Didn't know, you know, if he was going to cheat on me. Wasn't sure if I was going to not cheat on him. It was a very worldly relationship.
Wow.
I had been married and divorced all in the same year by the age of 22.
Wow.
I had failed at marriage. I had been a victim of date rape, and I was deeply hurt by many relationships.
Wow.
And I was terrified of trying again. Yet I so desperately wanted to be loved. I wanted to be loved forever. I just wanted somebody to love me. I wanted to be close to God, yet I was enslaved to my lifestyle. I drank, I smoked, I was sexually immoral. And yet God looked at me and loved me. When I cried out to Him, I cried out, I appreciate Sparkle sharing his story that she prayed, you know, God, that God would send someone to her. And God is so amazing. God sent someone to share their life with me, to invite me to church. Actually, it was a sister named Clarabelle, and she was an executive in the music industry, and she invited me to a women's day, and I came. God answered my prayer. But He also challenged me. Yeah. So I came to Women's Day, like I shared, and I was really impacted, and the women asked me to study the Bible, and I did, and you too will be asked to study the Bible if you haven't studied yet. And, you know, I came in contact with different scriptures, and there's a lot more like this one, okay? And I remember just knowing from the scriptures, okay, God wants me to love Him first. God wants me to give up everything to follow Him. And I had to make a choice. Would I obey? Remember, love for God is to obey His commands.
Mm-hmm.
Would I love Him? Would I obey? Would I love Him more than anything else? Would I love Him more than my career and the lifestyle that came with it? Would I be willing to lay down my life for others? Well, I don't know about that one. I was very selfish. I was very much into myself. I don't know if anybody can relate in here, but it was all about me. That's how we are before we know God. And I said yes. On March 23rd, 2007, I was baptized as a disciple of Jesus in Los Angeles. And I received forgiveness of all my sins. And I got a clean slate. God gave me a clean slate, a second chance at love. God's love is so great. I learned through the scriptures and through living examples of other disciples how to really love God and my fellow humans. Because I had been forgiven of so much, I was then able to forgive the people that really hurt me in my life. And my father was one of them. I really did forgive him from my heart. And you know what? An incredible thing happens when you forgive and you really follow God's plan is that God gives you the ability to not only forgive but to actually love.
Yeah. Wow.
And have those feelings of compassion.
Yeah.
Where you can have a different kind of a relationship.
Right.
With the people that you have broken relationships with. And that's what God has done for me. It's been very powerful because my father and I, we're building, you know, and he's a great granddad to my children, and they love him. And I thought that I was going to be mad with my dad for the rest of my life. And that's such a gift as a mom, you know, to be able to have for your children to have their grandparents. It's
right.
A big deal.
Yeah.
I am so grateful for just the churches, you know, for we've been sharing about the Chicago church, the D.C. church, the Syracuse church, and you know, some of us have gone on mission teams, and those are living examples of love.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful for a worldwide movement.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for discipling relationships.
Yeah.
Women that are in your life, that have been in my life, that have helped me, that have challenged me, that have loved me and been patient and kind and long-suffering
mm-hmm.
with me. All the way starting with my Bible studies, because I wasn't easy.
Yeah.
You know, we come into the kingdom with a lot of baggage, and
yeah.
sometimes we're really prickly, and maybe we can be a little bit mean, and these sisters lay down their lives for us.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful that I can go from church to church and we share the same convictions
yeah.
about loving one another,
yeah.
about being in each other's lives.
Wow.
It's real. The sacrifice, the love, it's real.
Yeah.
And because of the love of God and His people, I have been able to persevere for 13 years.
Amen.
And, you know, it's 13 years is really not a long time. I mean, I don't know how long I will live.
Yeah.
I would love to see my grandchildren, and I'll have to persevere. Because I know there will be challenges.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not getting any younger, and the mortality rate is still 100%, and illness, and this and that. I know there will be challenges.
Yeah.
But will I persevere? Will you persevere?
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for my wonderful husband, Carlos.
Come on, Carlos.
We met in the church, and we were married in 1998, and, you know, even that, I really never thought I'd be married again. I messed up so badly, you know? By the time I was 22, I was divorced. I thought, when I became a disciple, I thought, you know what, God, I just want to be with you forever. But on top of that, God gives me an amazing husband.
Yeah.
And I had to become a spiritual woman fast, or at least try to be one, because, you know, he's an awesome man of God.
Yeah.
It's very convicting. Like, I wanted an awesome man of God when I came into the kingdom. I thought, well, you better step it up, sister.
No.
You better get spiritual. But God is gracious. I'm sure I wasn't that spiritual, but, you know, for whatever reason, I'm just grateful. And I've had the great privilege of knowing motherhood. You know, God has given me a chance to love these two little boys. I just love them. What a blessing. I love my children. If you know me, you know I love and adore my children. But every day I make a choice to be like Jesus and to love them and to love my husband and to lay down my life and to obey God. And this is for the rest of our life.
Yeah.
The choice is every day. And so my question to you is, what will you choose today? Will you walk away sad like the rich young ruler? Is there something that you love more than God?
Wow.
You might say, well, I'm a good person. Why do I need to do all of that? Why do I need to go and sell everything I have? Does Jesus really want me to go sell everything I have? Being a good person does not guarantee your salvation.
That's true.
Yeah. Come on.
See, this young man knew it in his heart of hearts. He was a good guy by the world standards. You know, he had been very obedient to a lot of those commands. But he knew in his heart of hearts that he was incomplete. That's why he ran into Jesus in the first place.
Right.
Being religious doesn't save you either. It doesn't matter what you know or what I know from religious tradition. Get to know the Jesus of the Bible. See, Jesus loved him enough to tell this young man the truth. He was lacking in his love for God. And so he went away sad. The sacrifice is too great, too uncomfortable. Are you sad today? Are you thinking of quitting because the sacrifice is too great? Because you're tired of giving? The call to discipleship was too much for the rich young man. He can't go with Jesus at this point because he loves one thing more.
Wow.
So, will we go away sad today, or will we go away rejoicing because we have sought God with all of our hearts? Let's look at one more person in John 8. I love this story of this woman who sees Jesus' heart here of compassion and love.
Awesome. We're with you.
So John 8, verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Jesus loved this woman. And in his love, he challenged this woman to repent. See, repentance is the only requirement. Repentance means to change your mind.
Yep.
Thereby changing your ways.
Yeah.
To be different. The Bible doesn't mention her name, so we don't know if she was one of the women who joined Jesus' ministry. But the Bible does not say that she went away sad either.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I believe she repented.
Yeah, right.
She had to have become a disciple of Jesus, don't you think?
Yeah. Right.
He saved her life.
Yeah. Right. Wow.
She was about to be killed. And later on, of course, we know that Jesus was killed in her place. He died for her. And in the same way, he died for each one of us. See, the answer you and I are looking for involves repentance. Change your mind and learn how to love, actually, the way God, who is love, says.
Wow.
Not what the world said.
Yeah.
For the rich young man, it was riches. For the woman caught in adultery, well, we don't know the deep waters of her heart. We don't know her life circumstances. We don't know if she was mistreated or abused. The Bible doesn't say that, but you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter.
Right.
We all have a past.
Yep. Right.
Yep.
The calling is still the same.
Yeah.
God wants us to have our priorities on straight. Whatever it is that holds you back from seeking God with all of your heart, or if you're a disciple of Jesus, whatever stops you from giving your whole heart,
wow,
that is what God will go after. Wow. And that is what God will ask you to give up.
Yeah.
Because he wants to be first.
Wow.
Remember the first commandment, "You shall have no other God but me." Exodus 20, verse 1-3. You see, you and I cannot be happy or satisfied without knowing the truth about love.
Mm-hmm.
I have to know the truth about love. How do I get that love? Well, the truth about love and about God who is love is found in the Bible.
That's right.
Thanks for letting me share.